us your word. What a gift that is. Give us clear sights of your son this morning, like you love to do. Make much of him for our good, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. That's where we'll be again this week and next week to finish off our a little kind of mini series we're doing here in Joshua chapter 1, looking at what God's call to his people is in times of transition. At this time too, if you're in children's church, you can be dismissed. You can head out back while everyone else is flipping to Joshua 1. So one of my favorite things to do is hiking. Even before we moved out here, I made sure I got one more White Mountains hike in with one of my friends before we were a little further away from them. I love getting out in the wilderness, love having a destination to go to, love a challenge, love knowing there's at some point a spot where I'm going to get to see beautiful landscape of God's glory, a mountain to summit. And when you go for a hike, there are some things you need to do to have a successful hike. Right, some of us might know this from experience, from hikes not going well, maybe. But you know, there are some rules for hiking. There's equipment you need. There's fuel you need for the way. You need food and water. You need to have the right kind of clothing. You need to know the right path to be on and how to be able to stay on that path. You have to have the strength to get through the whole journey. And it's helpful to have others with you along the way as well, even others who know the way. Might know the way a little bit better than you, can point you in the right direction. And if we think about our lives, in many ways, our lives are like one big hike. You can think even from images from Scripture, like one big pilgrimage, one big God-designed and planned trip for us to get to one destination, being with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And you have to know on that trip, this spiritual trip, this pilgrimage, this hike, where you're going, and you have to know how you can stay on the path so that you get to the spot where you want to be, where God designed you to be. But as we all know too, we have a major problem, and that problem is we're all born lost. Because of our sin, right from the very beginning, we start off not just on the wrong foot, but apart from Christ and our own unrighteousness that prevent us from even seeking God to begin with, we haven't even started the journey off on the right path. We're so lost in our sin, we can't even find the trailhead. We're blind to it, like the scriptures teach us. And if we stay lost, like many hikers do, if you live in New England, you know there are hikers every year who pass and die, even in the White Mountains, not on Everest, right in sort of our own backyard in New England. And if you stay lost, if anyone stays lost, and they're not found, something greater than any winter storm or change in weather or lack of clothing is coming through, and those people will perish eternally apart from Christ. No safety, nothing to protect you from your sin in the wilderness. But even for those of us who trust in Christ, even for us who are Christians, who we've started the hike, started the journey, we can find it hard to stay on the path, right? Whether it's from laziness, or compromise, or the worries of this age, or the deceitfulness of wealth, or the desire for other things, we can stray off the path. And whether in this moment you trust in Jesus or not, it is true, it is a fact that Jesus, the pioneer, the trailblazer of our salvation, has cut a path to God. He has laid the path of what it looks like to get to God forever. Bushwhacked the way, cleared it with his own blood at cost of his own life, so that all who trust in him and the work he did on the cross can be forgiven of their sins and find their way to God for all eternity. So if you want to prosper and succeed, not just in this life, but in the life to come for all eternity, you must get on the right path. And the only way you can do that, the scriptures teach us, is to turn from our sin, to stop going our own way. Turn just means, repent means turn away from our sin. Turn to Christ. Turn to the only one who is the way and the truth and the life to God. The one who said, no one comes to the Father, to God, to their designed destination, except through faith in him. And this was the same step for Joshua and the people if they wanted to prosper and succeed. So for the last 3 weeks, we've looked at God's call to his people in times of transition, whether it's all of God's people going through it, like we are a church, like the people in Joshua were, or if you're going through transition in your life in any way, God gives us a call to be strong and courageous. And he gives us good reasons for that. One of the reasons we've looked at is because he gives us leaders for the mission. Just like Joshua and the people, he didn't just leave them leaderless and not leave them with someone to kind of push them along the way, keep them on the right path, but he does that for his New Testament people as well. He's given us his spirit. He's given us officers in the church and elders and deacons to lead us to our desired destination, even to be ambassadors along the way and invite other people on the path. Another reason to be strong and courageous is that God's promises still stand, even in times of transition. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And one of the ways that's displayed, another reason we looked at last week, one of those sweet promises is that God is with his people in times of transition. He promises for those in Christ, he will never leave us, never forsake us, this life or the next. Whether you're facing health struggles, or you're off to school, or sent a daughter off to school, or a son off to school, or starting a new job, or retiring and trying to figure out what to do next, or as a church facing leadership transitions, God gives us good, glorious reasons to be strong and courageous. And today we'll look at what being strong and courageous actually looks like, boots on the ground for God's people. This week and next week, we'll look at two things God gives us on if we want to be strong and courageous in our lives. What does it look like for God's people to do that in a practical way? So would you look with me at Joshua chapter 1? This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So did you hear in our passage there in verse 7 how God calls his people to be strong and courageous? He defines what it is for Joshua right after it. Look at verse 7 again. Be strong and courageous. And then he lays it right out. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Some translations will say only or above all, be strong and courageous to obey the word, by obeying the word that I gave my servant Moses. So God's real clear. What does it look like to be strong and courageous? To obey the word that God has given us. And for Joshua, God, referring to all of the law of Moses he gave, that includes the Ten Commandments, all of which can be summarized like Jesus did for us, to love God and to love others. And it takes strength and courage to obey God's word, doesn't it? In a world that's opposed to God, opposed to God's teaching, opposed to his word, opposed to his people, it takes strength and courage to obey his word. Even, you can think about it this way, does it take strength and courage to go against your own feelings when they seem contrary to God's word? To go against what culture says when it seems contrary to God's word? To obey God when a close family member is walking away and struggling with something that is opposed to God's word? It takes strength and courage to fear God rather than man. God had told this to Moses not long ago in Deuteronomy before Joshua. He says, "And now, Israel," Deuteronomy chapter 10, "what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good." That's a good reminder for us as well this morning. Did you hear that? Obeying God's word is not just something we're supposed to do, a set of rules, but for our own good. We saw that even in the passage today. Obedience to God's word isn't just fighting against culture. We're not just in a culture war primarily. God has given us his word so that we experience blessing. Do you believe that in your hearts? Psalm 16:11. David writing, "You reveal to me the path of life," he says to God. "In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hands are eternal pleasures." God lays out the path of life for us, for our own good. And not only is it for our own good, but God has made it clear how we're supposed to live, the path of life. God's not trying to trick us, saying, "Hey, follow me, live this way. Try not to pull the rug out from under our feet." He's made it abundantly clear what it looks like to live a life pleasing to him. And we often overcomplicate this, right? We overcomplicate what obeying God means because we often want to know the right thing to do in every single circumstance, right? We want God to write it in the clouds. But we have texts like this from 2 Timothy 3. Paul talking to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures Timothy had. "You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, does that sound like prospering in success? Complete, equipped for every good work, a word that can make you wise for salvation? It sounds like prospering in success to me. And this is the difference, the distinction we have to make, which is really helpful, between God's revealed will for us on how we should live and God's hidden will or his providence. So, for instance, if you've ever thought through who you should marry. So, Nevin, you don't have to answer out loud. But, Nevin, was there a Bible verse that said you should marry Kaylee? No, there's no Bible verse that says, "Nevin, marry Kaylee," right? That wasn't God's revealed will in how we should live. But who should a Christian marry? Someone of the opposite sex who is 1 Corinthians 7:39 in the Lord, a Christian, following him so that you're not unequally yoked. Or you might have thought in your life, what's your purpose? What career should you go into? What should you do after you retire? The specifics are not clear, right? God doesn't write it in the clouds. No Bible verse for it of what specific thing you're supposed to do. But what is clear? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink or you golf or you go to the mission field or you share the gospel at the fairs these last couple weeks, do all to the glory of God, your purpose in life. In other words, love God, do what he commands, and under that umbrella, do what you want. Love God, love his commands, do his commands, do what you want. Right? You might not know what car to buy or what direction to head in your life in certain ways that aren't laid out in the word, But God says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Everything we need for salvation and for following God's purposes for our life to glorify him is clear in the scriptures and a gift of God to us. God is so loving to us in giving us his word, isn't he? And in our own language, translated 2,000 years later from when it was first written for the New Testament, so that we can understand it. Maybe some of you in here might think of yourself as a simple person, maybe an uneducated person. Hear this summary of a doctrine of Scripture. This is from the Second London Baptist Confession. Listen to what this says. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor clear unto everybody. Think about when Peter says, right? Paul teaches things that are really hard to understand, right? Not all things are clear in the Scriptures. Yet those things that are necessary to be known, necessary to be believed, necessary to be observed for salvation, for you to be saved and to be with God, they are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of the Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due sense of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. So do you know what the path of God looks like? You don't need to know how to read. You just need someone to explain it to you, to open up God's word to you. Psalm 19:7 says this, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. So you might often think of God's word, especially if you grew up Catholic like me, you just think of reciting the Ten Commandments, right? Or follow those 10 rules for your life, and your life will go, well, did you hear the promises of following God's word there, obeying his word? Renewing your life. It's trustworthy. It can make us wise in things we're inexperienced in. Make your heart glad, make you radiant, make your eyes light up. This is what obeying God's command does for his people. Not only does obeying God make us glad and wise, his word serves to warn us too, to keep us on the right trail, which we see next in this passage. Look with me again at verse 7. So God calls his people to obey his commands. And then middle of verse 7, he says, be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. And then he says this, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So one way to be strong and courageous is by obeying God's word by faith, submitting ourselves to God's word regardless of what we feel. And then we see here, it also takes courage, though, to stay on the path. Not just to start down the trail, but to stay on the trail, stay on the path, not just to obey, but to stay on it. Proverbs 4:20, a father talking to his son lays it out this way. He says, my son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze ahead. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to your left. Keep your feet away from evil. So we see in the scriptures here, even God's instruction to Joshua, there's temptations to go off the path, even if you've started on it. There's things that pull us off the path, even if we've begun on it the right way. Self-righteousness is one of them. Thinking we've got this whole Christian thing figured out. So you could think this way. Do you ever look down on another brother and sister in the church, maybe because of just a certain sin struggle they have that you don't have, or a personality trait that might get under your skin? Let us not forget what got us on the path to begin with. The clothing we were wearing was not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that got us on the path. Apart from Christ, we're all naked and ashamed, just like Adam and Eve were coming out of the garden. It was like going to hike Everest with your bathing suit on, like that. Impossible, was not going to happen. Remember the way you started on the path. Christ's righteousness, clothing for the journey, not your own. That's how we got there. That's how we stay there. The same Jesus who became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what got us on the path, the great exchange. That's what keeps us there. We stay on the path the same way we got on it, not looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ. Augustine, one of the church fathers, talked about how our own sin makes us navel gazers. Literally, try to look at your belly button. That's what sin does to us. Turns us in on ourselves. We can't look anywhere. We can't look to God. We don't look to other people. We just turn in on ourselves. And how can you walk on the path when you're just focused on yourself and your own righteousness and your own desires? You'll lose the way. What else can pull us off the path? If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, any Pilgrim's Progress fans out there? One, I guess you got one, couple, nice. So good, we have a kid's version of it that you should get and read that too, it's amazing. But there's this man Christian starts off on the path to the celestial city to go to be with God. And there's all these distractions internally and externally that tempt him to come off the path along the way. There's Mr. Worldly Wisdom who promises his an easier life if you go this way. Or you're good enough, go back to your old ways, and you'll be able to get there. Or there looks like there's shortcuts along the path. Like, oh, we don't need to take this one, even though it seems harder. We just go this way, and we'll get to the same destination. Or there's Vanity Fair, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of money and possessions, of food and drink, of shelter and of health, becoming too comfortable in this world to keep his eyes set on the celestial city. There are things along the way in our lives, internal struggles, external influences, temptations of ease and comfort, all those things and more can choke out the word like thorns, God's word in our lives, and keep us from being fruitful. And we must remember along the path that it's dangerous to step off it. Think about Judas, right? Think about the whole big chunk of his life following Jesus for those 3 years until the very end and ditches off the path. Dangerous to do so. Jesus taught this as well. He said in Matthew 7, "The enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many that go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." And then Jesus gives us even some instruction on how to stay on the path. "Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit." And he says later, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This means at the end of your life, if you're still not on the path, you may have been an imposter. This is what Jesus is saying here. If you haven't stayed on the path, you might be an imposter. Which means at the same time, just because you made a decision for Christ in the past, if you're not currently following him, confessing your sin, confessing him as Lord and Savior, connecting with his people, you should be careful to get back on the path. Back on the path you started on. John says this in 1 John, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. It's important to stay on the path, brothers and sisters, to endure to the end. If you brothers don't mind throwing up that slide we had. This past week, I spent some time with some brothers at small churches in New England who are trying to plant other small churches in New England. It's a group called the Village Green Collective. And these guys, they're trying to have gospel presence, gospel witnesses in all small towns around New England where Christ is not named right now. And one of the things we do when we gather, when I gather with those guys, is we pray on the town green, just like we could outside here, for there to be faithful gospel witness in towns. And we were in Deerfield, Mass this week. In 1673, Samuel Mather started a gospel preaching church there that 3 years later got burned to the ground, and now in its place stands a church that doesn't preach the gospel anymore, that teaches there are many ways to get to God. Many ways to in order to get salvation, to get onto the path. So even as a church, brothers and sisters, we must remember, we must observe God's word and stay on the path, or Christ will take our lampstand away. He will take our lampstand away, just like he did with that church. 140 years of faithfulness to the gospel will not mean anything if we abandon God's word and don't stay on the path. Just like this church that I was talking about as an example. We can stay on the path both as individuals and as a church. For this church, it might mean having a more robust statement of faith in the future that gets real clear on the authority and errancy of God's word, on the sanctity of human life, and on marriage and sexuality according to God's design. And it takes strength and courage to stay on that path, brothers and sisters. It was so sad praying outside this church that cares much about people's earthly suffering and good, but nothing of their eternal suffering. Nothing of their eternal suffering. May we never be that church. May we care about all suffering, especially people's eternal suffering they may walk through. As a church and as individuals, we stay on the path by continuing to abide in Jesus, loving him and doing what he commands. We stay on the path the same way we got there, by looking to Jesus, trusting in him, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. So we've seen that one way we can be strong and courageous is by observing God's commands. We're also strong and courageous by staying on the path. And we also see in this passage, God gives Joshua a way to do that. He doesn't just say, here's my word, go and obey it. He gives Joshua a means of obeying, of staying on the path. Look with me at verse 8. God says to Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do you ever come away from times in God's word or sermons and just feeling like your heart's still cold? Maybe the majority of the time. I certainly have over my life. I certainly do now on days. Maybe you come away from a Bible study, even a time of prayer, with your heart still feeling cold. It could be due to other reasons, but often it's because we haven't meditated on God's word. Meditation, you could think of, it's like trail mix for the hike. It's like fuel for the hike that gives you strength to get through. And we see right here in this passage what the content of our meditation should be. That is God's word that he gave to us. So Christian meditation isn't emptying yourself. I did this whole whatever New Age meditation thing back in the day where it's emptying yourself. Your thoughts come by floating on clouds and you just let them keep going. That's not what Christian meditation is. Christian meditation is not emptying yourself of all of your thoughts and letting them float by, but it's or thinking positive thoughts over and over again until you might believe them. Anyone ever tried that? But it's chewing on God's word, the beef jerky for the hike, the trail. Chewing on it until you can swallow it and get it down in your gut and make it a part of you. God says to do it to Joshua here day and night. He says this is an all the time thing, like you might remember from Deuteronomy 6. God says, these words that I am giving you today should be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you go along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So one way is you hear all the ways there of God helping you get God's word down into you. Teach someone else about what you read in the word. That'll make it stick. Having kids helps with that a ton. That'll make it stick. You want help meditating on God's word, teach it to someone else. Tell someone about it. Before you go to bed at night, read the word, even just a little bit. Make it the first thing when you get up, hang it up around your house, put it in your pocket. You can sing it. There's some awesome Slugs and Bugs. I couldn't recommend Slugs and Bugs more. Little kid songs, but we often do way better of a job with kids helping them get the word in than we do adults. Check out Slugs and Bugs on YouTube. There, if you can sing the Psalms. There's a website called the Seedbed Psalter that sets all of the Psalms to common hymn tunes. You could sing those over and over again, singing the word of God again. You could actively listen during sermons, praying for God to help you understand. Maybe taking notes could be helpful for you. Meditation is not just study of the Bible to acquire more knowledge like it is of a lot of other disciplines, but it's digging in so that our hearts would burn within us, just like those guys on the road to Emmaus with Jesus. So again, do you ever feel cold coming away from a time in the Word? If you're a Christian, that's happened to you. This is a quote from Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans. He says, the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves by the fires of meditation. We just don't spend enough time in it most of the time. Do you ever think about what it means to walk with God? When the scriptures say Enoch walked with God, he probably wasn't just walking, talking to himself, right? He's communing with God. He had God, some of God's word to him, focusing on what God had said to him, listening to him, speaking back to God. Think about what you do when you go on a walk with someone, if you've been on a walk with someone. You don't just walk silently. You talk, you converse, you go back and forth. You talk to each other about cares you have. And God has spoken to us in his word, brothers and sisters. We have God's voice to us. And meditation is like walking with God. It's like listening to him and responding back in prayer to what he said to us. Because God is with us. He's with us on the path. He's with us in his word, and he's with us by his spirit. Another way we can think of meditation is as the bridge from Bible reading to prayer. You ever read your Bible, get through your checklist for your plan, and then struggle to get to prayer? Often meditation, focusing on one thing you read that day, is the bridge that gets you to praying and exalting in God and setting your heart on him. Reading the Bible without meditating, it's like dipping a tea bag in a glass of cold water once. Meditating on the Bible is like a well-steeped, warm cup of tea on a chilly night. Reading the Bible, just blasting through it without meditating, can be like taking all the ingredients to grandma's favorite famous pasta sauce, throwing it in a blender, and serving it cold right there. Whereas meditating is like letting it simmer for hours and hours and hours and enjoying it over and over again. Reading the Bible quickly is like eating an 8-course meal like it's a hot dog eating contest. It is. Instead of slowing down and savoring this beautiful meal, this food God has put before us. Like chili often tastes better after it had some time to sit, so does God's word when we sit with it, brothers and sisters. It takes strength to meditate on God's word, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm sure most of you want to do that. You want to experience God and his word more. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so it takes strength and courage even to meditate on God's word, to deny ourselves, deny that thing you want to check on your phone, to deny maybe coffee that you're running to that might take up your morning and squeeze out time for God's word. All these things around us that distract us. Maybe you felt stuck for a while in your Christian walk. And God says to Joshua here that meditating on God's word is a means to obeying God's word. God gave us meditating on his word, made us like we are, so that we can obey God's word. And this doesn't necessarily mean that we meditate on new truths about God, but even the same familiar ones you've known your whole life. Glorious truths. Meditation forces us to slow down in an age of speed. It's better to read less and meditate than to blow through the Bible. Right? If Bible reading, time in the Bible, the goal is communion with God, then we should have communion with God in our Bible times. J.I. Packer said it this way. I love this quote. He said, live slowly enough to think deeply about God. Live slowly enough to think deeply about God. Do you live slowly enough where you have spaces to think deeply about God? Sometimes we don't want to spend time meditating on God's word because we know we have some sin to deal with. That's another piece of it, right? Darkness doesn't like light. Did you ever do that? You know in some area of your life you're living in a way not according to God's word, and you shy away from him. It takes strength and courage to press in, to trust God's word is living and active, and he's working for our own good. God's word lays bare our unrighteousness, but it also is the means, the way, the very opportunity to experience more of Jesus in the gospel. How long should you meditate, you might think? Until the fire sparks and your heart is warmed, and then you just might want to stay there. It's like getting a fire going, right? You don't feel the warmth right away. Fight to get there. Be strong and courageous to get there. And would we be people who walk by faith and not by sight and lay aside, like Jesus did, every hindrance, everything that could have ensnared him along the way? He was without sin, and let us run the race that he set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus to keep us on the path. He's our vision. He's the pioneer. He's laid the path down. He's cut it and leveled the trail with his own blood, painted the trail markers with his own blood to show us the way to God. And we've all walked in the advice of the wicked in some points of our lives. We've stood in the pathway of sinners. We've sat in the company of mockers. But we don't look to ourselves. We look to the happy and blessed man of Psalm 1. The happiest and most blessed man there ever was or is. Do you think of Jesus like that? The happiest and most blessed man there ever was? Right? He never walked in the advice of the wicked. He wasn't married. He didn't own a house. He didn't have the American dream. But he stood not in the pathway of sinners, but in the pathway of God's wrath that was going towards sinners, stood in our path. He was mocked by his own people. This man whose delight was always in God's word, who meditated on it day and night, who was like a tree planted beside flowing streams that brought the fruit of salvation to all who trust in him. This Jesus, in whatever he did and everything he still does, who prospers and succeeds. So when you feel weak, brothers and sisters, or scared, or you're struggling with your sin, remember, he's given us the map for the trail. He's laid it out in his word, everything we need to live for salvation and live a life pleasing to God, to get to the celestial city where he designed us to get to. And the best thing we can do along the way is to help each other out. You're not on the path alone. You have others around you to keep pointing you there. And if you're in a spot where you're stronger in your faith right now, you feel yourself trusting Jesus, let's help our other brothers and sisters. Look, keep your eyes on the path. Keep your eyes set on Christ, set on Jesus. Be strong and courageous in what you're facing. Let's take a brief moment now, even just to do that. Let's meditate just for a minute on some truth from this text, some truth from the sermon, as we seek to see what God might have for us today. Father, you're so good to us. What a gift it is to have your word so that we can not only know you, but you've laid out the path for us to live, to love you, to love others, to do what you command, to spend our lives to glorify you. That is such a gift you've given to us. God, all of us face different dangers, toils, and snares in our lives, even now. Our sin wants to pull our eyes off the path. We have fears and doubts on whether this is even the best journey to be on. It doesn't feel like it all the time. It feels hard, and we struggle. But yeah, God, we don't walk by sight right now. We walk by faith. We look to Jesus, who walked that path, who was the pioneer of our salvation, who cleared the way by his own blood. And God, we thank you for your spirit through a church who loves you, who loves your word, through people around us that love your word and want to point us that way. So God, stir in us so that all of us as individuals and as a church, that we stay on the path, that we're strong and courageous in a world that's opposed to you, that we stay on the path. Help us, God, to live slowly enough so that we think deeply about you and remember all this glorious truths and promises you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing, "Be Thou My Vision."
Good to be with you worshiping Jesus today. Brothers and sisters, be reminded, if you're on the path, you're on the same path Christ tread for us. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling on the way and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, in this life as we walk it out, and forevermore. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.